سلام 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 Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, very well.
All right, thank you for being with us today on the Deen Show.
It's a pleasure of mine.
So, here on the Deen Show, we like to just get straight to it.
Gotcha.
All right, so I'm going to start asking you some questions that I'm sure the common folk want to know. You come from, Irish descent?
Yes, sir. That's Irish. Irish and German.
Irish and German.
Yes.
There's a lot of Muslims in Ireland.
To be honest with you, it's growing.
It's growing?
It's a very rapid growing religion in Ireland, more than you would expect.
But what's the predominant?
Roman Catholic.
Roman Catholic.
Right.
So you grew up a Roman Catholic?
I was exactly born and raised Roman Catholic.
Okay, so how'd you end up over here as a Muslim?
Well, as a Muslim, as a child, I really didn't understand what it meant to understand who God was. It was almost like a fairy tale, really. You would watch a cartoon, or you would think what your parents would teach you, what the church is trying to portray against you, and all you're thinking all along the lines is, who is this invisible deity? What is it to be God? You would see this image on a cross, a dead person on a cross. How, as a child, is this my God? Is this what they're preaching to me? But at the same time, when I look into fairy tale cartoons, it's God with a big white robe, a big white beard, hanging his head over the clouds of the sky. So I was a bit confused. So this is where I misunderstood what it was, seriously, to be not only Roman Catholic, because to be honest with you, I wanted to become a priest, and my father wanted to become a minister. But how would you become a minister or a priest if you're not understanding what it is, the message that you're trying to preach to other people? That's where the stop was for me. I didn't understand, so that's where the road began.
Okay, so how did you finally step over into Islam?
It's funny, and it may sound a little taboo, but the one thing that drew me closeness to Islam was the women, the Muslim women. I'm not talking about Arab women, I'm talking about the Muslim women who wore the hijab, the head scarf. To me, I had an immediate attraction to them. I fell in love with that image. Like, wow, this is amazing. These beautiful women are covering themselves up. Why are they doing this? They have so much pride and so much love and respect for their religion. They're not hiding in a monastery like a nun. What they're doing is they are portraying their religion openly and publicly without any shame. I fell in love with that. And that, believe me, it sounds a little taboo, but that's where my road began with the women.
We're going to help clear up, because that's one of the goals of the Deen Show, is to help clear up some of these misconceptions. One, by starting off, when you see two, you were born in Ireland, or?
No.
Okay, so you're Chicago. Irish-American.
Yes, sir.
So same thing here. I'm American, born in America. So when you see two Americans who are actually Muslim, because as soon as you think Muslim, you think big beard, and you think an Arab or something. So that's the first misconception that we're clearing. Muslim can be from China, from Ireland, from Bosnia, from England. All right.
That is correct. And we know by statistics, this is not a hidden factor, less than 15% of all Muslims are of Arab origin.
Yes.
That's a minority. The majority are Asian.
Mm-hmm.
And the more African or black, so to speak, Muslims than there are Arab. So we have this misconception. But why do we have this misconception? The reason why we have this misconception is because we don't understand the purpose of our existence.
Exactly.
All we understand is what we are portraying ourselves to be, and what we are portraying what the idea of what God is supposed to have. This is where it falters. This is where the microscope lens falls on a group of individuals opposed to the entire body.
Yes. So that's one of the misconceptions. Another thing, you mentioned the Islamic covering, where a woman, instead of just flaunting herself for everyone to see,
right?
All right, where it's more, you know, the pop culture, just let it all hang,
right,
where you were actually impressed by the Muslim women who are actually preserving their beauty.
Correct.
For their husbands.
Right. If you have to give an example, if you have a jewel,
yes,
what would you do with that jewel? Would you show it off to total strangers? Would you put it out in public and just let anybody hold and touch that? Eventually, what you're going to do is you're going to get fingerprints on it. Somebody's going to drop it. It's going to get damaged.
Yeah.
And the value of it is going to depreciate. You're not going to have the total value of that jewel simply because you did not mask it. You did not protect it.
Yes.
That's women. Women are, when we understand what Islam is and how it was revealed, if we really understand when the Prophet Muhammad was, when he received the first revelation from the angel Gabriel, he ran straight to his home. Who did he run to? He ran to a woman.
Yes.
He ran into the lap of a woman and he cried in the lap of a woman. Why? Because inside the lap of a woman is comfort, it's nurture. And when Muhammad had died, when he on his deathbed, he didn't die with a sword in his hand. He didn't die. He died in the lap of a woman.
Yeah.
So Islam started by a woman and it ended by a woman. Women have such a great role in this religion that are completely misunderstood, that by their beauty itself, there's nurture, there's comfort. Even in the word womb, it comes from protection, nurture. And that's exactly what we seek in the religion of Islam. Nurture and comfort. Nothing else.
For those of you just turning on, we have author and publisher J.R. Farrell. We're going to be talking about his road to Islam, getting you familiar with how he lived before, and that's what we're going to get into now. You were actually born here in Chicago?
The south side of Chicago.
But your family's from Ireland?
Second or third generation descendants. I do have some from Sicily.
Yeah.
Italian.
So you got Italian,
right.
and Irish.
Yes.
Okay.
My father's actually, my father is German and Irish, and my mother is Polish and Italian.
Yeah.
So we have this European type of East meets West type of...
Don't have me remind me to ask you what your parents did when they found out you're Muslim. Did they bring out the gun? But we'll get to that later. All right. But the thing is now that, real quick, we mentioned Muslim and Islam. Islam simply means surrender and submission to the creator of the heavens and the earth. And a Muslim is one who does Islam, the action of surrendering one's will to the will of the creator. Okay? So I wanted to define that for them real quick, just not to confuse anybody. Now, tell me, JR. It's called JR?
JR is cool.
Okay, JR. Tell us now, what were some of your beliefs before you came to Islam?
Well, what we understand in Christianity and in Catholicism, there is a code of ethics, better known as the easy God syndrome. The easy God syndrome is simply, I can do whatever I want. I could go and live my life any way I want, but I have to understand and believe that Jesus had died for my sins, and by accepting him as an atonement for my sins, I am completely free from any guilt, from any punishment, for anything that I have done. If I were to take something from you, steal from you, should I go to my neighbor and say, "Hey, Mike, I stole this wallet from Eddie. Please forgive me, Mike." And Mike will say, "You're forgiven." Does that make any sense at all?
Not at all.
It didn't make any sense to me either.
Yeah.
And Mike will say, "You know what? All you have to do is say a few little prayers and you're good to go." I'm like, "Oh, cool. I got a whole wallet. Eddie's out. I'm good." It didn't make any sense to me. But that's not the foundation of where people go wrong. Because I don't want to bash on Christianity, nor do I want to bash on Catholicism, because there are great morals. There are great respects, there are great foundations of what it is to be a good person in these religions. What I want to differentiate is between what it is to be a follower of God and a follower of your own worldly desires. Jesus in the Bible is quoted by saying, why do you transgress God's laws for the sake of your own tradition? Now, when we understand that, what does he mean? He doesn't mean simply to follow anything that you want to do. He's saying, obey God's commandments, regardless what you are. He doesn't say, "Oh, you Jews or Israelites." He doesn't say, "Oh, my." He said he does not differentiate between anybody. He gives it straight. Don't transgress God's laws for your own, sake of your own tradition. Don't do that. What are some of the traditions that we fall into that puts our philosophy and our ideologies above God's will? And that's what this show is basically for: understanding how we have changed. Put our laws above God's laws and how we are currently in our current situation.
along the way now, growing up, how did you figure all this out now? How did this stem up?
Well, I began reading the Bible, and I read the Torah, and I read a few different versions of the Bible, and I had a few, like I said, my father grew up in his 60s. We can't understand what it is, like a cause and effect type of situation. I cannot give you my story until you understand how I was raised. My father grew up in the 60s in the South Side of Chicago, where the blacks and white movement was kind of, you know, racial segregation. There was a lot of violence, a lot of fights. My father actually had fought physically with Martin Luther King Jr. He formed his own little white posse gang to chase the black fellows out of Garfield Park on 55th Street there. So with this, the way he was raised is simply segregation. And when we look into the Catholic Church, all we see is total segregation, total domination of what? White race. Everything about the Catholic Church is white race. The image of Jesus is the white race. The image of God is the white race. Every single pope is the white race. Everything from Saint Peter, the first pope, all the way up into our current pope, Benedict, all white race. So this is what I have in my mind. White race, superior. Everyone else is secondary. This is what I had in my mind. Now when I start reading the Bible, I started to say, wait a second. Solomon was black. How can Solomon be a prophet if he was black? God must love black people. You know, these some a few of the things. Jesus was Jewish. Well, I think in my mind, well, the Jewish people killed my God. How? And then I was confused between racism, religion, tradition, culture. My brain was going like a scrambled egg. I did not understand where to focus.
Did you think Jesus was white also? Blue eyes?
Absolutely.
Blonde hair?
Jesus was my God. He was my dude. He was just like my sisters.
But when you read the Bible, actually he's more on the darker side, darker complexion.
Right. On the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, where Paul has a vision of Jesus as Jesus ascends into heaven. He falls on his hands and knees, and he looks upon the sky, and he sees a figure with curly hair, like tight like wool. His feet are the color of bronze, and his skin is the shade of darkened amber. Well, that doesn't appear to be this blonde hair, blue-eyed God that I've been worshiping all along. Who is this person? There are also other forms of the lineage. If we can, we'll find in the book of Matthew the lineage between Jesus and his direct link or lineage to Solomon, who Solomon was black.
How do you know Solomon was black?
Because in the book of Isaiah, Solomon says, "Do not judge my skin by the color of the sun shining upon me, for my skin is already black." Mm. So he is declaring that I am black by skin. Don't judge me.
Yeah.
So we have this foundation, and this is where a lot of Southern Baptists find the idea that Jesus is black, and a lot of people from the Nation of Islam, the Louis Farrakhan movement, they actually believe that Jesus was black. Some of them believe that he was white. But this is, again, we have to get back to the beginning here. What is the focus of this episode? This episode is a misunderstanding God's laws and putting our ideologies above his will. How are we doing that? We are focusing so much on racism and segregation and nationalism that we forget to understand the jewel, the golden jewel that's in the package. Jesus was the most precious package of all. He was a very precious package, but what do? We just look at the outside wrapping, the bow and the ribbon. We never open up and see the preciousness inside there.
Yeah.
Stop looking at the outside image and let's look inside. Let's explore it. Jesus says in the Bible, he says, to prove all things, know all things. Prove it, and you will know. He also says, truth will set you free. How is it true? How will truth ever set you free if you are so wrapped in your own culture?
So you're
blinded.
You're searching for truth now. You're really
starting
to investigate.
Right.
Did you feel you had a connection with the Creator? Were you calling upon him to guide you? Or?
At this point, no. At this point, I began to almost feel that I was an atheist. To say, well, all of what I was taught all along by the church, church is such a dominant business, actually it's like an organization in the world. If they're wrong, and there are more Christians in the entire world, then who am I to separate myself from that? Christians, I know some very good Christian people, some great Christian people. And at the same time, I knew some very dishonest and some devious Muslims, very devious. Many of my Christian friends were better moral ethics than some of the Muslim people that I knew.
Now you're really confused.
Now I'm very confused. What's going on? So I start to think, well, Muslims, one of my very good friends in high school, I went to give her a Christmas gift. And she says, I don't celebrate Christmas. I said, what are you, crazy? Christmas is a great holiday. It's all about joy and holly and cheer. How dare you? She says, no, I don't accept Jesus. Well, excuse me. Jesus is one of the perfect creations ever on earth. How dare you? And then I had another Muslim friend who gave me a Christmas gift. I said, oh, geez. One doesn't accept, another one does. I don't.
It's a lot of confusion. So in the midst of all the confusion,
right?
How do you come to know the truth?
Well, we get back to the women. These women were just in my mind. The not sexually, attractive-wise. When you are window shopping, and you will go past the same window every single day for a month and see this item in the window and say, you know what? I know I can't buy that. I don't have the money for it, but I really like it.
Yeah.
And that's exactly, every time I would see, and it still happens to me today, every time that I see Muslims, especially particularly the Muslim women, wearing the headscarf, I am amazed by that. It still touches a nice, precious part in my heart. And that's where it started. I was engaged in high school, and my fiance at the time had given me a Quran as a gift for a birthday present. And I hated the Muslims. I hated them, furious. The only thing that was keeping me alive...
You hated Muslims.
I hated them.
So that means you hated Islam also.
Absolutely. It was my enemy. I thought Muslims were Mohammedans. You worshipped Muhammad, this Middle Eastern enemy terroristic movement.
Yeah,
you know, you Muslims, where I would call them, you Muslims, you follow bin Laden into the desert. You Yasser Arafat is your leader. Saddam Hussein is, you know, your commander in chief. This is what my perception was. But you know what?
And that's probably the majority of people who are ignorant about Islam.
Right.
Yeah.
But you know what? I had to give the benefit of the doubt where it was due, because Yasser Arafat, he built an airport. I said, well, give him the benefit of the doubt. He built an airport. Saddam Hussein, he gave his children, his people, electricity, where now they basically have nothing. So I gave him the benefit of the doubt. Well, what else? What I would do is I would give these tyrant leaders the benefit of the doubt. And by doing so, I started uncovering each stone. Giving them the benefit of the doubt, I would see, well, if I can find mercy in them, maybe I can find mercy in this evil religion, this massive evil that hates the entire world, particularly America. I'm American. Muslims hate me. Jeez, I'm never going to be a Muslim. I'm never going to be a Muslim. Well, I basically took the Quran and I threw it in a closet, threw it away, and I was going to burn it.
Yeah, wow.
I don't want it. I don't want this cult thing in my home. So one night, believe me, I'm not exaggerating. One night, my parents were divorced, so I was living with my father at the time. And one night, I was just sitting there in the home, and the sun was shining through the windows at such a beautiful ray, and something like touched me and said, "Hey, you know, there are answers to your questions. All you have to do is seek them." And I went and I said, well, I'll just give this little book a try. I picked it up, the Abdullah Yusuf Ali translation, and I started reading it. And I started to cry. And I've never cried for religion. Never. In churches, I would often fall asleep. Never cry. Fall asleep. "Mom, can I go home now? Dad, what time is it to leave?" But this religion touched me. And I wasn't even in the first chapter yet. I was just reading the introduction. Amazed. I said, there's no way. No way. This has been sitting in my closet all along. So this is the beginning of how I started perceiving a different image opposed to this white-bearded white man that hangs his head over the clouds as God as I thought he was. Now he is a separate entity from me. Because Catholics and Christians preach that God is everywhere. God is inside of you. God loves you so much that if you take the body of Christ and you drink his blood, he becomes of you. You do whatever you want. And but this image of God in the Quran or the recitation was completely different. God can't be human. And when you look at the universe and how minute of a speck we are,
yeah.
Oh no, how can God do that? Now I started to understand what it was to be a human being. So there's where I stopped myself from putting tradition in front of religion. Instead, I put religion in front of tradition.
So were things more lucid and clear as before? Because when I, you know, and I have a lot of different, you know, good Christian people, good friends that I talk to, and a lot of them have their own opinion. It seems like it's a lot of confusion. It seems like they're making up their own religion as they go along. Like you said earlier, basically I can just do my own thing. I just got to accept that this one, Jesus, you know, he paid the price. He was this sacrificial lamb, right?
Right.
Was now that you're reading the Quran, were things more clear about who the Creator was, what your purpose was in life, where you're going when you die? Was everything just laid out? There's no guesswork anymore.
It was as if I was reading a diary of my life, basically. But to explain or to answer your concern more specifically, because Christians pose a very, very, very good topic, they would say, or question, they would say, well, if every religion comes from God, it must lead back to God, right? Great. I would accept that if it was true. If I want, I'm from Chicago, if I'm going to take a trip down to Florida, there is only one way I can go, and that's I'm living in Chicago, and I straight completely go south, southeast, correct? That's it, one straight shot. And Christians will say, yes, that's correct. We're going southeast too, we're going straight with you. You can either take an airplane, you can take a car, you can take a train, you can take your bike, you can even walk. Now, if somebody were to tell you that airplane that you're going to take to Florida has a faulty wing and it's going to crash halfway down, are you going to take that plane?
No,
not if you had sense.
Yeah.
If the muffler of your car was falling off and your exhaust pipes were, you're not going to drive. The best way, what God says to do, is to walk. Who in their right mind would walk from Chicago to Florida? He says that. Take one step at a time. If you take one step to God, he will take two to you. Step by step. He doesn't say go running. Step by step. Not every single way of transportation or road leads to God. No, it does not. God has one mission, and he says it in the Bible numerous times. He says, I will tell you again and again, my message is one, and I will send it many times.
It's in the Bible
also?
This
is straight in the Bible, yeah. And I will provide you with these verses at the end of the show.
Yeah.
Now, if God says that his message is one, where do we get these different ideas from? Here's where. The disciples of Christ. When we look in the book particularly Matthew, as well as Mark, we could find that the disciples dishonored Jesus more than we think they did. For instance, Peter turned his back on Jesus when he needed him most. The most precious disciple to Jesus, which Jesus calls Peter, you are the rock where the church will be established under your code of honor. You are the rock. But when we understand what the word Peter is, the word Peter comes from Latin, Petros, and it also comes from Papas, Peter. Peter is father. When you go to the Aramaic, it becomes rock, which is the language Jesus spoke. But over time, they took Peter, this entity, this one disciple, and they put him as the head of the church. Peter and Paul had many disagreements. They disobeyed Jesus many times when they needed him most. When Jesus was apparently being crucified, Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know that guy. He turned his back on his Lord. He turned his back on his Lord. If I was your true follower in faith, and I said, Eddie, you're the man. You know the way to Florida, dude. I know it. You do. Jump me on your back and take me to Florida. no matter what, I will take a bullet for you. That's how much I love you. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you must love me more than anything else. Then you will find the spirit of truth.
Mm-hmm.
Why did Peter disobey Jesus numerous times? He lied about him. That's not love. That's dishonor. That's deceit. But Jesus says, he continues to go on and say, this is in the book of Matthew again, he says, don't address anyone on here, on earth, as Father, for only thy spiritual Father in heaven is the Father of all. So Peter appoints himself as the first Father, the Pope. The word Pope in Latin means the Father. Every single Pope, we are calling them the Father.
Pope in Latin means the Father?
The Father.
Yeah.
And when we speak about priests, we say, oh, Father Thomas, forgive me, Father Thomas, for I have sinned in the confession box. We are going against Jesus's or God's will and Jesus's authority when Jesus says, do not address anyone here on earth as Father. Yet we go in a confession box and we call a priest Father, putting him at equal with God. We are putting the Pope above God by saying, okay, we go to the popes, because all the popes come from Peter, the Father. Wait a second, now I'm confused. I was mixed up. Here's where I started saying, well, here's where we're putting tradition above religion. God said, don't do that. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't address anyone here on earth as Father, but we're doing that.
Mm-hmm.
How can I pray to Father? Well, then, who does the Pope pray to? If the Pope is forgiving me for my sins and the priest is forgiving me for my sins, who's going to forgive the Pope and the priest for the acts of, there are more than 4,500 cases of child molestation in the Catholic Church today. Who's going to forgive them? Their self? Their self? When you go, I did the confession. When you go into the confession box, you say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 3 months since my last confession. And the priest will say, my son, confess your sins and you'll be forgiven. Right there, the priest is saying, my son. He is declaring you his son. What does he do next? He says, recite the Lord's Prayer. What is the Lord's Prayer? Let's analyze that for a second. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And we can get into the rest of the prayer, but I want to focus on the first three lines. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is glorifying God in heaven, not putting God on earth. So why am I going to the priest and asking the priest for forgiveness? Shouldn't I pray to the God in heaven? My God? Your God? Now I'm getting a clearer picture of who God is.
From studying Islam?
No, studying the Bible.
Studying the Bible.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm understanding Islam through the Bible. You believe that?
Wow.
And I said, wow, wait a second.
So you're not letting somebody else dictate to you, this is how you need to understand the Bible. You're taking it upon yourself, searching for the truth and seeing Islam in the Bible.
That's correct.
Okay.
Because Catholicism set up an ideology called the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, which was established 300 years after Jesus. Jesus never preached the Trinity. You will never find anywhere that Jesus preached the Trinity. But let's not get into the details of that. Let's get into the details of something else. What God had sent to humanity is trilogy, not Trinity. What's a trilogy? I'm sure you've watched the Star Wars movies, and I'm sure everybody knows who J.K. Rowling is, the author of Harry Potter, George Lucas is, the creator of Star Wars. If you are a Star Wars fan, and you tell George Lucas, you know what, I watched your first episode back in 1978, I'm a huge fan, I understand the whole story. Do you understand the whole story? No, you can't, because you only watched one episode.
Yeah.
You got to watch all six episodes to get the entire picture. God sent a trilogy, not Trinity, a trilogy of the Old Testament, which is a Torah, the New Testament, which is the Gospels, and the Quran. It's a trilogy. You cannot be a Muslim until you read the first two epics of this tale. You can't be a Christian until you read the entire story. God is laying it out straight. He's saying there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. Don't jump in the beginning and say you're done with the story. I didn't finish my story in the beginning. I finished it in the end. In South Africa, we know of the scholar named Ahmed Didat. He had put up some beautiful bulletins indicating that the recitation, which the recitation in English is the Quran. If you translate Quran to English, it's recitation. He had put up bulletins, the final testament. Wow! Final testament, what does final mean? It means the conclusion. It means he is going from beginning to middle to end. There's no more.
So when we look back to these, to the Bible as we have it today, it's been changed.
Okay.
It's been altered. So for the person who's looking now for the ultimate truth, something that's been unchanged, untampered with, he can find that today in the book that you read, the verbatim word of God, which
right.
is the Quran.
Exactly. Okay. You're absolutely correct. And we don't want to mix the three religions to say that one is more superior than the other from beginning to end.
Yeah.
But what we do say in what we do know in the Quran or the recitation is that God had, and we can find this in history. I have photos. A friend of mine had paid $10,000 for this Quran that was found in Morocco. It's 980 years old, and it's exactly the same as today. And I have photos of it.
Yeah.
Exactly as it is today. Now, you're right. The Bible has been tampered with, okay? But how do we know that? You don't know that until you read it. To my understanding, out of 10 years of research, I came to my own understanding that the Bible comes in three parts.
Yeah.
It comes of contradictions and faulty errors and typos. Another is scrambled messages. Like, you can read one verse and the next verse, you're kind of, what's going on here?
Just throws you off.
Right. And the other third is God's law.
Yeah.
Because we can't say that the Bible is never God's law, because it was God's law.
So we actually have the Word of God in the Bible.
It's somewhere.
It's in there.
Well, you just have to decode it.
And you, to do that, the Quran,
right.
whatever is in correlation with
correlation.
The Quran,
right.
we accept that.
Correct.
Like where you... The first commandment, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one.
Yes.
Jesus says the same thing, uttered the same words as Moses, and the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said the same thing. Your God is one God, worship him alone. So we accept that as, just giving the audience an example, that what's in the Bible is the Word of God.
Right.
But where it says now, give us an example where it's something that's in there that we can't ascribe to God.
Are you talking about in the Bible
In the Bible,
itself?
Yes.
There are many parts, for instance, the treatment toward women.
Mm-hmm.
Some very disturbing verses, where in the book of Sirach, Ecclesiastics,
mm-hmm.
Which you will find in the Roman Catholic Bible, also the American Standard Bible, but you won't find Sirach in King James. You have to go to the Catholic Bible. In the book of Sirach, it says that women are stupid. It says women are stupid and they should shut up at all times. And then we flip into the New Testament, and it says that women are below men; they are inferior to men, and that if women speak out in the church, the man has a right to slap her and to divorce her. Also, another disturbing verse, which we find, is that before I give you the verse, let me ask you what your opinion would be, and just this, without being biased at all, as a human being. As a husband, would you, if somebody were to do something like rape your wife, what do you think, and impregnated her, what do you think should happen to the man?
This is a penalty that, you know, someone...
Severe penalty, you would think.
Severe penalty, yeah.
Right? No. The Bible says the woman, if she gets married, if she gets raped and she's not married...
We're talking about the Bible.
The Bible. We're talking straight the Bible here. The Bible says if the woman is not married and she is raped and impregnated, guess what her punishment is? She must marry her rapist, and she can never get divorced from him, or she will be beheaded.
So obviously this is something that we would not attribute to God. This is
no.
something that man has concocted and put into the Bible.
Correct.
So you, as someone who's searching for the truth, or myself, we say, look, hold on. This can't be from God.
No.
There's some confusion. But now you read the Quran...
Right.
It's clear, it's lucid, understandable, and where it says, for instance, in the Quran, talks about the same thing the Bible talks about in Exodus, thou shalt not make no graven images in
right.
the heavens above, the sea below, and the earth. We accept this.
Right.
That's one of the things. But you see now people in the church making images, statues, prostrating these things, praying to these things.
Well, this is what Jesus had meant, where he said, why do you transgress God's law by your tradition, the tradition of your traditions? Why do you do that? Why are you transgressing God's law by taking your ideologies, your ideas, and you put them above God? Well, where did the crucifixion come from? Where did the image of Jesus come from? As I spoke to you before, when I had first met you, I had told you that if we do some investigating, some history, and we find out what the image of Jesus really was, for the first 13 centuries, we're talking 13 centuries, the image of Jesus is completely inconsistent. Completely inconsistent. You will find some images of Jesus being red, black, yellow, white. Some looks like he's Puerto Rican. Some looks like that he is Ethiopian. Some fat. There's no consistency with Jesus at all for 13 centuries. Then all of a sudden, 13th century comes around. 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th century. Geez, why is this image of Jesus looking so consistent?
And this is supposed to be God.
This is supposed to be God.
Now let's really quickly go back to Islam. What does Islam say about God as the form of a man or anything close to this?
Well, let's not answer that directly.
Yeah.
Let's try to give everybody the understanding. There are four types of creations. We have human beings, we have spirits, also known as jinn, we have angels, and we have animals. Right? We can all agree on those are creations. Human beings were created from what? Earth. The element of earth, clay, dirt. The angels were created from, we know, straight light, the beautiful, most beautiful light. The jinn or the spirits were created from smokeless fire. And animals were created from earth and water. Now, why do I bring this up? Because we're separating each creation. Now, one creation cannot take the form of another creation. I'm made from dirt. I can never be fire. An animal was made from water and dirt. He can never be an angel. But the Christians have a lack of understanding of each creation, because they have this idea of this fallen angel syndrome, where they say that the devil is a fallen angel, fell from... Well, if the devil is of the spirits, he is made from fire, he can never be an angel because angels are made of light. He was never an angel to begin with. So we understand now that there are four different creations with four different purposes, all doing the same will of God. Where does God come in? Where does God come in? We will find him in the book of Genesis, where God says that he is before his creations. He is before and after. There is no separation of him. There is no correlation between God and his creations. But what we understand truly from the Islamic perspective, which coincides completely by the four separate creations, is simple, that God, he loves the human beings so much more, he has mercy on them to say, guess what, human beings, you have mercy, you have rights above me. God is saying that. You have rights above me and I have rights above you. Because why? The chain of command. Your right above me is that I will never step into your doing. It's your choice. You have a choice to do good and bad. I'm not going to step into doing that. You have that will. You have the opportunity. But God says, what also I won't do is I will never mix the creations together. I'm not going to confuse you. I'm never going to put myself in a human body. And I'm not going to put a human body in myself. How do we know that? The only time in history that we know that a human being spoke to God directly on earth is Moses with Mount Sinai. When Moses begged to God, please, Lord, show your face. The mountain is more sound and more structured than any human being. The mountain exploded and burst into nothing but dust. To this day, there is nothing there. It's gone. Don't you think a mountain is stronger than you? A mountain can crush you. You can't crush a mountain. So if God crushed a mountain, can you imagine if he tried to put himself in a human body? It just won't work. It is impossible. It is virtually, completely impossible, because that's God's love for you, his mercy, and his rights upon you. He will not interfere with what's inside of your heart and inside of your soul. This body belongs to God, but that soul is yours. you can do what you want. This body is yours. When you go and you rent a car from Enterprise, they say, okay, you can have this car for a while. Test drive it. Take it across the country. But return it back. Put the right gas in there. Don't get any crashes. You're fine. You don't have to pay any more fines. But what do we do? What we do is we take that car and we drive it around. We abuse it. We put drugs inside the gas tank where it's only supposed to be gas. We put bleach inside the engine. We destroy it. And then we say, hey, God, look at this. I'm going to return this car back to you. So what we're doing is we are trying to mix the creations together, which the Quran never says that. It differentiates. Jesus never said in any Bible will you ever find him saying that he is God's begotten son. He has said, I am the son of man. Who else said he's the son of man? Well, let's find out. Oh, the prophets said that they were the son of man. Muhammad was the son of man. David was the son of man. And Abraham was the son of man, but not son of God.
Yeah, so clearly distinguishing the creator from his creation, that's clear and simple. We're going to start to wrap things up now. Let's come to an end and tell us now from the midst of this confusion and now coming to submission and surrender to one God, how is your life now and how do you live day to day and what's your understanding of your purpose of life? Let's just briefly touch upon this.
We're going to go very briefly by touching into the management world. In the management world, you have a CEO, you have a manager, and you have supervisor and subordinates, correct?
Mm-hmm.
I know that God is the CEO.
Yeah.
And the managers are the prophets. There are no more prophets. They're gone. Now comes who? Supervisors. Who are the supervisors? You and I, the ambassadors of God's decree, of the message. We have to carry that message. How do we carry it? We carry it by the most dignified way that we possibly can. In our homes, out in public, we have to be the backbone of the religion of that the prophets left behind for all humanity. This is not an Arab religion. This is not a white religion or a black religion, which Elijah Muhammad preached about. This is a religion for the entire humanity. It is not a collective idea. It is God's way. So we are doing God's will. This is where I am today. I teach my children how to pray. Why do I teach them how to pray? It's because God said, if you do this, you'll be rewarded. Don't think that you're the smartest child in my class. You're not the smartest child in my class. There are children who are more smarter than you in my classroom. Don't think that you're going to pass my class if you don't come to my prayers. Go to prayer. Do the homework. Do the schoolwork. And God, who is the teacher, the ultimate teacher, the supreme being, the supreme teacher, he will pass you if you show up to prayer, if you show up honest, if you completely abolish your bad habits, if you follow his rules, his way of life, that's the bottom line. So I can't put in my own opinions or my own ideas.
Just got to submit. It's there.
That's the way it is.
I'd like to thank you for being with us on the Dean Show.
It's a pleasure, absolutely.
The time flew. We're going to have to have you back again soon, inshallah, God willing.
Absolutely.
And I'd like to thank everybody for tuning in. Just to recap, Islam means total surrender and submission to the creator of the heavens and the earth and not his creation. We talked about some of the prophets. One of the prophets and messengers who's very dear to our heart, Jesus Christ, peace and blessings be upon him. But there's a messenger that came after him who confirmed Jesus, Muhammad, peace be upon him, who's the last and final messenger sent to the whole man of mankind. And he is the one who God has used to deliver this message, which is the same message that all the prophets taught, surrender and submission to God alone. The message has been the same since the beginning. Worship your creator and not his creation. There's one God. Submit to him alone. And that's the main message of Islam. So I hope you guys got to benefit from listening to JR talk about and giving us some highlights of how he came to this way of life. And if you have any comments or suggestions, please send us your emails. Otherwise, tune in every week on The Dean Show. That's thedeenshow.com. We have a new show every week. Until next time, we'll see you again. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.